Well, Linda and I are really filled with joy to be here. And thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for me so very much. The day I went to the hospital, June the 9th, I had to go in for some special pre-test. And I was sitting in the hospital in a room alone, waiting the test, knowing that the next morning at 5 a.m., I was going under. So I'm sitting in the room alone on Monday, feeling the weight, feeling the dread, feeling the soberness of it. And my phone rings. It's Tim Conway. Hey, brother, so we have a visit. And we talked for about 15 minutes. And just for him to call right at that moment, I never told him, just tremendously strengthened me, made me feel courage. But knowing Tim's mind, here's where he went. Okay, now, how long is your incision going to be? Okay, what all do they do to the heart? He wanted to know the details, the science of the surgery. And so, you know, we ended, and it was just what I needed for the moment to take me into the time. So the fellowship of the brethren, the prayers of believers, the support, family support, Linda and some of my children were there the whole time, and a brother came in from out of town and stayed 3 days. So enduring hard times is a challenge, isn't it? But God is so real in those times that afterward you wouldn't trade it for anything. Now, would you want to go back through it again? No, but you wouldn't trade the fruit of what God does in your life for anything. And that's what I want to speak on this morning. So let's turn to 1 Peter, and then we'll turn also to Revelation. We're going to read several passages, and then we'll go to Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. He has been talking about this salvation we have and this inheritance that's certain, reserved for us. And he says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, or though now for a season, if need be, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the trial of your faith, or the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Chapter 4, we'll read two passages there. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." So let's just pause and think what the implication is. We are to arm ourselves with what? With a mindset of suffering. Christ suffered in the flesh. Since He suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised, or do not think it strange. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly or the sinner? Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Isn't that amazing? Do not fear what you are about to suffer, what you may suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I came today to encourage you about enduring sorrows and suffering and trials, making it through them. Not barely, but making it through them in faith and in with peace and with joy. And even, as Paul used the phrase, life in the Spirit. Enduring trials and sorrow. It's amazing that the Lord Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Now the reality is, every one of us in the future, we have sufferings coming. Multifaceted type of sufferings. For some, it's the death of those we love. For others, long-term illness or chronic health issues or severe persecution. There may be a martyr sitting among us this morning. And the Lord Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you're about to suffer. There are many doctrines and truths in the Bible that are prominent and that just kind of stand out with major emphasis. And one of the biggest and most important of those truths is suffering and trials. All kinds of suffering and trials. Peter used the word multifaceted trials. Trials are like automobiles. There are many makes, models, colors, and styles. They come in all sorts of styles, big ones, little trials, and really big ones. The entire Bible makes much about how believers face and must endure, must go through sufferings and trials and pain and heartache, calamities, tragedies. The book of Job is entirely about that. Many of the Psalms are about that. The recorded experiences of many of the lives of the Old Testament believers are about that. And it's the same in the New Testament. When you turn to the New Testament, suffering is on almost every page of the Bible. And what New Testament book is this, seems to be especially written to help the suffering Christian? 1 Peter, in a great way. Peter, in his first epistle, tells us about suffering, about its certainty, if need be. You're going to be in heaviness through manifold trials. Its certainty, its purpose, its nature, its difficulty. Now, for the present, no trial seems joyful but grievous. All you feel during some periods of suffering, you just feel pain, you feel weighted down, and that's not sin. It comes with the territory of suffering, the difficulty of it. And Peter then shows us the fruitful benefits of suffering and the end result of it. And so he tells us in this epistle how to understand suffering, how to view it, how to rejoice through it, how to endure it, how to be even more than a conqueror through it. In fact, it's amazing, the seven churches in Revelation in Asia Minor, to every one of those churches, the Lord Jesus said, to him it overcomes, to the one who conquers, I will give this or I'll give that. So Christ, whatever our providential experience is, with trials and heartache and suffering, he will make his children a conqueror through it. Now here, in this epistle, it's good to remember that Peter is not giving a theoretical discussion or a Q&A about suffering. Rather, he's pastorally, practically helping these Christians through hard suffering, very difficult things. I think if 1 Peter had a subtitle, it would be this: what do we do in times of suffering? What should we do? Now let's think about that this morning. Let's try to answer that. How are we to face suffering? What are you going through right now that's hard? Is it chronic, nagging physical ailments? And you don't ever really have talked to anybody about it, but it's there every day. Is it that? Is it fear and anxiety? Is it what is causing you any level of suffering right now in your life? How should we face it? We can try to avoid it, can't we? Now, that didn't work. We can be in denial about it. We can fear what we're going to go through. We can dread it. When I found out I was going to have this open heart surgery, I had 3 weeks. And I had 3 weeks to realize, okay, because I had had it 9 years earlier. I have genetic stuff. And I knew what I was going through. I knew what I was going to go through. And for about 2.5 weeks, I felt this subtle dread creeping upon me. Oh man, that's going to be hard. I don't want to go through that. Dread was creeping upon me. And it was very real. And about the last week before that, the Lord just seemed to say to my heart, why are you dreading? I'm with you, and I'm going to bring you through it. Don't dread or fear what you're going to suffer. And then it was all gone. So we can feel sorry for ourselves. We can sink under into depression or discouragement through a trial, a difficulty, especially if they're long drawn out ones, like cancer, 2 or 3 years, or a long trial that's not here and gone. We can sink under discouragement. We can live under a cloud of defeat and be robbed of all joy and peace. We can give in to self-pity. That's what we can do. But the reality is the Christian, their sufferings, Peter mentions suffering 16 times in 5 chapters here, around that many times. He's just hammering on it. And what he wants us as Christians to settle on and to deal with it is that we must face our sufferings. Christ wants us to endure them all the way through, to go through it and not be defeated by them. So here's the question. When a trial or a testing or a suffering comes, as a child of God, what are you going to do? You're the only one going through it right then. You face this. Now, perhaps you and your wife face a mutual family trial, and we do share those, but it may be something that just pertains to you, and you have to face it. Nobody else can experience with you that with you possibly. What are you going to do when that comes? All of us will respond in one of two ways. We'll respond with, "Oh no, why me?" Fear, panic, anxiety, worry, sinking into discouragement, and then defeat sets in and you're under a cloud and you can't get out of it. And you have this self-pity, sorrow, and you're defeated. And you settle into unbelief, and you think God has failed you or He has abandoned you just because you're going through this. That's one path of choice before you. The other path of choice for the Christian is face it and choose to trust. Choose resignation. To choose, I'm gonna face this encouraged by the grace of God, and I'm going to learn and grow through it because God is with me. Christ is with me, and He's going to take me through it. You can yield and surrender and learn to keep your eyes on Him and on the promises of God and keep your mind stayed upon Him and let your mind be renewed to the truth in spite of your feelings and emotions. We have that choice to rest in His absolute loving control and to lay hold of grace, especially in a time of need. We can endure it, and we can hear the voice of Jesus say, "Do not fear what you're going to suffer. I'm with you." Spurgeon, commenting on David's words in the Psalms when David said about the believer, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Spurgeon said this, "Christian, you ought not to dread the arrival of evil tidings or news. Because if you are distressed by them, how are you different than any other men?" We do not have to give in to the fear of evil tidings or trials or sufferings. We can't control them, but we sure can, by the grace of God, respond in something other than unbelief and defeat and discouragement. We read from Revelation. The first 3 chapters of Revelation are incredibly encouraging about facing and enduring trials. Just think about some things we read there. John says, "I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patient endurance." So it struck me, what does a Christian have to do when times of suffering come? Patiently endure and just look to Christ. Patiently endure and look to Christ. To the Ephesian church, John said, or the Lord Jesus said to them, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. When you're going through a suffering, does Christ see patient endurance coming out of your life? Or does he see whining and moping and self-pity and a willful yielding to discouragement? He said to the Ephesian Christians, I know your patient endurance. I know you are enduring patiently. To the Smyrna church, he said, I know your tribulation. For 10 days you will have tribulation, but do not fear what you're going to suffer. And to the churches at Thyatira and Philadelphia, he said the same thing. I know your patient endurance. So, brethren, what are we to do when suffering comes? Peter says we're to arm ourselves with this mind that was in Jesus Christ, who we have seen, we know his sufferings. His whole earthly life was one of enduring sufferings. And Peter says when we know the sufferings of Christ, we're to arm ourselves with the same mentality, the same viewpoint, the same outlook. Peter calls these various trials, enduring sorrows, afflictions. Why should we take a positive outlook on suffering? There are several reasons. Because suffering, Peter says, helps me to cease from sin more. Boy, that's a great friend. It helps me cease from sin. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Suffering mortifies sin and causes us to be more heavenly minded, perhaps than anything else. Suffering, Peter says, is a cause for rejoicing. Suffering is an opportunity, Peter says, to directly glorify God in ways that we won't glorify Him in times of prosperity or when everything's great. Suffering, Peter says, is God's perfect will for us at times. Not all the time, but if need be, you are in heaviness through these trials. And Peter says, if any Christian suffers according to the will of God. So, suffering for us as a Christian, think about it. We are to say, we're to view, suffering is to be experienced by me as a believer. That used to scare me. I used to think, I don't think I could go through that. I don't think I could endure that. God, please let me never have to face that. I used to have that mentality. And what I had to face was, I was just a spiritual coward. Because I didn't want to face what God, my loving Father, might let me go through for my good. Leonard Ravenhill used to say all the time, by the time a situation gets to the Christian, it is God's will for him. So, but there's a trap. And the trap is this: don't ever compare your sorrows and trials with others. William Jay, 18th century British pastor, said this. He said, let us never resolve when we are in hard trials to say to ourselves, if ever there was deep sorrows, it's mine. No one's ever gone through what I'm going through. No one's experienced what I'm experiencing. So those who've lost a child should compare themselves with a brother in Kentucky a few months ago who lost his wife and 8 of his 9 children in a house fire. If we lose our keys or our wallet or our purse, we should suddenly remember the brother who's lost his house or his job. Those who've lost a job should ponder the family that's lost everything. And we realize that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are near what others have to go through. I'm thinking of three ladies right now. And this especially applies to long-term suffering. I'm thinking of a lady, I won't tell you her name. She's in our church. She's 40 years old. 20 years ago, she was healthy. She was studying for a career. And something she was exposed to, I don't know that they ever found out what it was, made her violently, chronically ill. She had to leave, move home. And months later, she woke up one day and every joint in her body was locked and frozen. She couldn't bend anywhere. And she's been that way for 20 years now. Her husband has to pick her up several times a day. She can only sit. And she lives in chronic and severe pain often. And yet, Linda and I would both honestly tell you, she is one of the most joyful Christians we've ever been around. And I think about another lady. Her name was Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India. She never went home for a furlough or a... She was in India, I think, 52 years. And she started an orphanage in a home to rescue girls out of temple prostitution, brought them in. She was very active and very energetic. And after a period of time, her health began to break down. And then finally, she couldn't get out of bed. She became an invalid for years in bed. And so, you know what she did? She prayed. She wrote poetry. She wrote books. And she did all from the bed that she couldn't even get out of for years. And then I think of a third lady. Linda and I met her a few weeks ago. A young lady in her 20s from another state who was vibrant, healthy, did mission work. She had a good job. And she was always, she was active, she was athletic. She went on a mission. And she got exposed to some bad chemicals. And then she broke her arm the same week. And soon her physical condition began to break down. Her nervous system went into a wreck. And now she lives with chronic pain, tremors that she can't control, and has to be cared for daily. And her whole past life is gone, and she lives with this situation. She has now for a while, with no certainty that it's going to reverse. She's under treatment, but my point is this. Do situations you may face, the loss of a child, a sudden wipe out of your health, a deep loss, a great heart grief that is there year after year after year, deep sorrows, will these make us bitter or will they make us better? Will they destroy us or will they build us? Will we respond to them as Peter tells us to, in faith, in resignation to God, resting in Him? Or will we shipwreck or become bitter? Will our love for Christ and our service to Him change it all through suffering? Or will it only get sweeter and better and more intimate? There have been four times that I've had major surgeries and I had seasons I was alone, shut in, couldn't get out of bed. And every single time, the presence of the Lord and His encouragement and His promises became so sweet, I actually, when I began to get better and I knew I was going to be back to normal, I began to dread the time being over because it was so wonderful with the Lord. That's what God will do for the afflicted Christian. He will become so real and precious in your sorrow, in your trial, that you wouldn't trade it for anything. Or I was reading recently about a Scottish Christian, and he wrote in his diary about a lady in his church. Think of this. A godly lady in his church. And he said, she has now been bedridden for 54 years. I don't know that God could entrust me with that. But He knows what we need for our sanctification. Is He able to entrust you as a Christian with suffering that you will respond to that not in fear, not in dread, not in self-pity, but in faith and with courage and say, Lord, You're with me, and I'm going to face this, and I'm going to trust You all the way through it. I do not have the goods to make it through, but You do. Long-term suffering, deep sufferings, deep sorrows, produces the pure gold of godliness. I love the hymn, He Giveth More Grace. This lady who wrote this hymn was kind of like Amy Carmichael, very active, health broke down, and she became an invalid. And she wrote these words, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercies. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. And then she says, fear not that your needs shall exceed His provision. Our God ever yearns His resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father, both thee and thy load, He will bear. He will carry us through all our afflictions. So if you are one who dreads and fears pain, suffering, trials, hardships, the Lord Jesus says, do not fear whatever you're going to suffer. Don't fear it. And in times of such, when they come, it would do us well to camp out in 1 Peter and soak it in and do what Peter says. So we'll take up this theme more in the worship time. So let's pray. Our Father, thank You that every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon a dial of, by the Son of Love. Thank you, Father, that you teach us by your grace and your truth how to live and overcome all that we would face. Lord, we pray that you would equip us more how to endure suffering, how to understand it, how to rejoice in it, how to face it. Lord, that we might be equipped with every good work, that we might be changed into the image of Christ. So Lord, plant the seed of your truth deep within us. We thank you for grace that overcomes. We thank you for grace that is there for us in every time of need. Father, blessed be your name. In Jesus' name, amen.